I've chosen for our lesson this morning a scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, the first 8 verses. Solomon is writing and he says, "My son, do not forget my teachings, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones." We stand at the start of another week. And amazingly, another year. Where did 2022 go? Now it's 2023. And we wonder what the road ahead has in store for us this year. Well, we hope it's smooth, but we can't see what's coming. And we know from past experience that there's going to be complex and confusing hills and turns and bumpy sections that will test our faith and our commitment. How will you handle the road ahead? And do we have any assurance that we'll be able to safely navigate everything that awaits us? Well, the text said in verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." You see, that's God's road map. It gives us assurance, and even though we can't see the turns and the bumps and the stops and the difficulties ahead, we can put complete trust in the Lord to guide us. If we do that, then in every decision, in every action, in everything that develops in our life, God's going to direct our paths. Now, the Hebrew language has several words that are translated as path in the Bible. Some of them, well, there's one specific word for a broad highway, sort of like a Roman road. There's another word that means a narrow path. And there's a different word that means a heavily worn, trodden path. And there's another word that means a normal path. The word used in verse 6, where it says, "He will make your paths straight," is the word for a normal path. What the Bible is telling us there, what God is telling us, is that He is the road builder and maintainer in the normal, everyday things that happen in our lives. He's in charge of the normal paths, the things that happen to us every day. He's established the way, He's laid out the route, and He'll keep us going in the right direction. That's the meaning of He'll make your paths straight. We can get to where we ought to be because God is there preparing the way for us. He's active in our lives every day and in every step of the way. Notice in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we're told, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Notice He prepared them in advance. So you see, not only does God say, "I'm going to guide you," He says, "I'm going to get everything ready for you, and I'm going to be with you every inch of your journey." But the Bible repeats that over and over again so that we don't miss the point. In Psalm 32, verse 8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you," God says. In Psalm 48, verse 14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide to the end." Isaiah 58, verse 11, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fails." And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, 5, "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" And Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, "The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, Do not be discouraged. You know, in our messed up world, our messed up country today, a lot of people are afraid of what's going to happen. They're discouraged by what they see going on around them. They say, well, if the Lord promised to be with us and guide us, then where is He? And why is all this happening? Well, a lot of the answer, I would say, tend to say most of the answer, we know Satan's causing problems for us, but most of the answer is because people have left God. People have turned away from Him. You see, yes, God promised to guide us. But if you read that scripture, you see there are three requirements, three conditions to God's promise to guide us. The first is this in verse 6. We have to acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, verse 6 says. That means in everything that we do, we have to acknowledge God's our guide. Have you ever spoken to someone or tried to speak to someone who was so preoccupied in their thoughts or maybe talking to somebody else that they didn't hear you? I mean, they didn't mean anything. They didn't mean not to hear you, but they just didn't hear you because they were somewhere else in their mind. If it can happen in our relationship with friends and family, it can surely happen in our relationship with God. Sometimes we get so preoccupied with our own concerns and thoughts that we miss His guidance. We have to have a faith that's sensitive. We have to have a faith that's alive and expectant, one that looks for God's guidance in the everyday things, not just in times of special needs. James 1, verses 5 through 8, we are told, if any of you, now notice, James is writing to Christians here. He says, if any of you Christians, lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You see, when we ask for wisdom, we need to ask in a way that we expect an answer. We need to look for His guidance. We ask Him, but sometimes we ask in a way that, well, I don't know if He's going to answer me or not. We need to ask with the expectation that He will answer, that He will guide us in the way that we are seeking. Don't get so preoccupied trying to solve the problem yourself that you don't see the answer God's providing. We ask for God's help, and He provides His answer, but sometimes we're so busy doing things ourselves that we don't see His answer. We miss it because we're trying to figure it out on our own. Look and listen and acknowledge your dependence on Him. In all things, night and day, at work or in play, at rest or in worship, in relationship with others, even when you feel all alone, remember, you're not. He's always with you. The second condition that God puts on His guidance is found in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, we have no problem going to God and trusting Him when we have those hours of special needs, when there's no one else to turn to, when we feel all alone. We trust Him when we're called on to do some unique assignment and we feel inadequate or insecure. But where's our faith when we feel adequate? When things are going good? When our needs are being met? When life's ordinary experiences are happening? Trusting God, like loving Him, has to be total. We have to put ourselves totally in His control in the ordinary happenings of life. Think of two Christians. At least both of them profess to be Christians. One of them is stable and copes with life's inevitable changes so smoothly that to the casual observer it seems easy. The other claims to be a Christian, but they're always troubled. Any threat of difficulty causes a panic. And if they do manage to make it through the problem, it's just by the barest of means. What makes the difference? Why is one way and one the other? Well, the difference is one trusts God and one doesn't. Oh, they might say they believe. They might say that they're Christians. They might say that they trust God and follow His guidance. But do they really? It amounts to either accepting or building your lives on His words or building on our own abilities. And it's not easy to give up control to Jesus. It's not easy to say, I'm going to trust you in all things. Because we like to feel like we're in control of things. But what can we really control? If you think about it, there's really nothing we can control. Oh, we think we can. We deceive ourselves into thinking we can, but we really can't control anything. Can you control what's going to happen tomorrow? Can you control whether you're going to get up or not tomorrow? I mean, we make plans all the time. You know, I'm going to do this and that, but we're not really in control. God's the one in control. We need to remember that He is the one who is guiding us. It's not easy because it requires a repentance of our selfish attitude, a change of mind and heart. You can't expect a life that's built on easy, quick fixes to stand. You see, in Israel, there are places between the mountains, broad sandy areas where the water from the mountains will run down and washes down through those gullies, and the gullies are full of sand, so they're nice and flat and easy to build in. They're called wadis. The wadis in Israel are the place where many of the people who go there say, wow, this is an easy place to build. I'll build here. And they build a house, but they build it on the sand in the wadi. And for a while, it looks good. I mean, nice, easy place to build. Those who have been around for a while realize that's not a good idea. And they build up on the sides of the hills. Now, that's hard because the hills don't have a whole lot of soil on them. And so you have to scrape off a little soil there is and dig through the rock to make a flat place in order to build. It takes a lot of work. But those who know the situation, who know the terrain, are going to do the extra work. Because they know what's going to happen. They know that when the storms come up in those mountains, water's going to run down through those wadis. It's going to be like a flood. It's going to wash everything away. That's what Jesus is talking about when He says in Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You see, Jesus is talking about something that everybody knew. Everybody had seen that happen. People go into the wadi, oh, easy place to build, build there, and then the next time the storm comes, their house is gone, just washed away. It's only those who take the time and the effort to build on the rock whose house remains. You see, God knows the terrain of this life. He designed it. He created the world. He knows how it works. And so He says, trust me in everything. Follow my instructions. Learn my words and obey them. There's still going to be storms in this life, but you'll make it through safely if we follow His guidance. And then there's the third condition that God puts on His guidance. In verse 7, He says, do not depend on yourself. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You see, we really can't make it on our journey without Him. Some people pay a high price to learn the lesson that they can't manage their life themselves and end up defeated all the time. Even those who claim to believe can sometimes fall into the snare of the devil. In Genesis, there's a family who decided not to wait for God and trust Him. They leaned on their own understanding. You see, God promised a fellow by the name of Abram when he was 75 years old that he was going to have descendants like the stars of the sky. Well, Abram is 75, his wife is 65, Sarai. And they moved to the land of Canaan, and they're there for 10 years trying to have a child. No child. Nothing's happening. And so Sarai decides, well, I'm going to take things into my own hand. They utilize a surrogate custom of the time. Sarai gave her servant Hagar to Abraham, and from that union a child named Ishmael was born. Well, there was a child born, but that wasn't the child God was talking about. God had told Abraham that his wife Sarai would have a child. She didn't want to wait for God. She didn't want to do things God's way. She thought she had a better idea. She was going to help God out. And so they leaned on their own understanding. Well, things aren't working the way I think, so I'm going to do it my way. Well, in due time, 15 years later, the child of promise is born, a child by the name of Isaac, born to Sarah, who's now 90, and Abraham, who's 100. Eventually, hostility and jealousy between the two women and the two boys became such a crisis that Hagar and Ishmael had to be sent away. That personal hostility has escalated into today's national hatred and religious persecutions that we see between Arabs and Jews, Muslims and Christians. You see, when we try to help God out, when we don't wait on Him and trust His guidance, we only defeat ourselves and frustrate His purposes. We try to do things our own way instead of His way, and we make things so much harder than if we'd have just trusted Him and followed His guidance, because we think we know better than God. You see, God wants to give us His guidance. He knows our need for it. He knows our failure without it. He knows the problems that's coming up. God's already in the future. What's going to happen this year? He knows. He's already there. He knows what's coming up. He's made plans for it. He's laid out the road for us. Our job is to follow His guidance, to follow the path that He's laid out for us, that everyday path. He waits for us to pay attention to Him. You see, He has a unique plan for us, but we have to follow it. We have to trust Him with our whole heart. We have to reject our own abilities to guide ourselves. And then He can and will guide us when we trust and obey Him. You know, we sing the song, "Trust and Obey," for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When we sing those words, we're actually teaching each other. We're encouraging each other to do that. Have you done that? Have you obeyed His commands? Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Will you repent of your sins? Acts 3:19 tells us that when we repent, our sins will be washed away. Our sins will be taken away. Times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We're told that we need to confess His name. Matthew 10:32-33. If we acknowledge Him, He will acknowledge us. We're told that we must be baptized to wash away our sins. Those who heard Peter explain that Jesus was the Messiah on that first Pentecost said, "What should we do?" "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Will you trust Him and obey this morning? Will you be one of God's family and start this new year forgiven and right in God's sight, trusting Him? You want a good New Year's resolution? Make the resolution to put God first. Trust Him in all things. Not just the big things, not just the difficult things, but in all things. Just a little day by day, ordinary path things. As we stand together and sing our invitation song.